17 article from the Washington Journal. The headline is "The Teenage Spiritual Crisis," not picking on teenagers, but this article talks about a young man named Thomas Ramey. Thomas Ramey at the time was 18 years old, baptized, confirmed as in the Methodist Church. He still attended church, but he quit praying 2 years ago before this article because it didn't seem to matter. Says he still believes in God, but doesn't believe in the afterlife. He goes to church regularly because he likes playing in the youth band. He likes to volunteer. He loves people, especially people who have different opinions. But, quote, "I doubt everything," says Thomas. Has some quotes from some experts on this phenomena, teenagers and religion. Has some quotes from his youth pastors. Then he goes on to say, or explain, when he was 8 years old, he read the Bible. He received his first Bible. He and his mom read together, and he asked a lot of questions. After 11 weeks of studying, he was confirmed. He went into the Boy Scouts. He led prayers. He believed what the Bible said, but his views started changing in his mid-teens. He had some problems with friendships and not feeling included. He encountered hostility, or what he terms hostility, from some of the church leadership over some of the issues that were really important to him. And he saw people being hypocrites in the Christian church. When he was about 16, three people close to him died. One friend had dementia. They visited him often, and he prayed to the Lord that God, quote, I'm just saying the quote, so don't, I'm not being insensitive. God would just kill the man so his wife wouldn't have to see him in pain anymore. And he says he suffered and died in a terrible way. And so sometime after that, because he didn't see any progress or response, he quit praying. Quote, he says this, "If something is bad is going to happen, well, it's just going to happen." He says, "We have to deal with it head on. I'm not going to sit there and say to God, don't let this happen and don't let that happen, because whatever happens is going to happen. I believe in God still, but the earth and the solar systems are too complex and fragile, or because the earth and solar systems are too complex and fragile not to have something influencing us and connecting us. But whether whatever created us loves us, quote, is a different matter," Thomas says. And he says, "I doubt there is an afterlife, and quite frankly, I'm not troubled by it." His strongest belief this day is this, ready? The equality of all humans from birth to death, and that, that's the number one thing, the equality of all humans from birth to death, and number two, the only meaning we have in this world is that which we inject into it. 2017, Washington Journal, guess what, folks? It's Ecclesiastes. I don't know if you caught that, but every question he asked, the preacher in Ecclesiastes asks. Every single last one of them. And so my response to somebody who would say, why in the world would you teach Ecclesiastes on a Sunday, is why in the world aren't more people teaching it? You know what Ecclesiastes does? It makes you uncomfortable. And it does it on purpose, I think, by the Spirit of God. Here's why. So it'll awake in you your longing for the only one who can ever satisfy, God. Can you believe that? I think that God is using Ecclesiastes for lots of us, including myself, to begin to make us uncomfortable. So we'll know where to turn. Because let's face it, Solomon turned to everything under the sun. What does Solomon examine in his quest to understand life? First of all, you must know, I just quoted it, he's going to say under the sun lots of times. And what we're talking about here is human wisdom versus godly wisdom. If you don't believe me when they're talking about this, just go to the middle of James 3 and read the definition of human wisdom and godly wisdom. I mean, it's right there. Human wisdom, what's marked by it? Dark things, demonic things, but sensual and ungodly. Selfish things. Really, what's the definition of sin? Or what is sin? It's being selfish. You just believe you deserve it all, so you go and get it no matter what. Even if it violates anything that God would say. So you have this searcher, Solomon, the preacher he's called, who seeks to find satisfaction in lots of things. He examines the playboy lifestyle. And he does. It's a commentary on Hugh Hefner and the rest of that era. And by the way, it's not just limited to him, that person. It's limited to lots of us. It's just, you know, build up as much wealth as we can, as many people of the opposite sex we can, as much things that feel good let's put in our body that we can, and let's build our kingdom, man. And the Bible, over and over here in Ecclesiastes, tells us you can't get no satisfaction from that. You might get it for a small period of time. I mean, let's just be frank about it. Sin is fun for a while, but it always finds you out. And it leads to death. So he does. He looks for satisfaction and in life through the riches that he has. And if you study the book of 1 Kings, you know that this guy, Solomon, who's writing this book, God says, I mean, seriously, think about this. If God gave you a blank check, here you go, Mike, anything you want, you have it. What would you ask for? Well, Solomon said, I'll have wisdom. God was pleased with that, and he said, well, since you have wisdom, you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you all godly wisdom that I can, that you'll receive, that's a better way of saying it, and then, oh, by the way, I'll give you wealth and riches, and he did. The Queen of Sheba came up from Yemen, looked at it, was like, oh my, she was blown away, it says. She goes, you haven't even told me half of what's going on here, and I'm blown away. Go read it. She says it. I mean, this guy, right, wisdom, life, beauty, architecture, cars, music, entertainment, girls, guys, whatever, relationships, you know, everything. He had it, and he came to the conclusion, folks, look at this, that it will never satisfy. And we came to the conclusion last week, didn't we? The reason that Solomon says that, we learn from the New Testament. The Bible says in Colossians 1:16 that you were created for God. If you're trying to find your satisfaction in work, in relationships, in money, in cars, in kingdoms, you'll never find satisfaction because the thing that you were made for, you're not living for. You get it? And the thing that you were made for isn't a thing, it's the person. It's the person of God. You were made for God. And until you recognize that and realize that and surrender your life to that, you're not ultimately ever going to be satisfied. By the way, nothing wrong, the Bible tells us, and he came to the conclusion of, there's nothing wrong with money, per se. It's when you pursue your satisfaction and health or happiness in money. There's nothing wrong with sex, folks. God gave it to us in the parameters of a marriage relationship and said, be fruitful and multiply. But it's when we go outside of that that we get in trouble. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, listen to this, he's given us all things to enjoy. all things to enjoy. He's given us things. He can give people wealth. But until we recognize, he can give people work. The Bible says if you want to be a great worshiper, recognize that your work is a gift from God and work is unto him. Every time you go into that cubicle, it's worship. In other words, he says real satisfaction is recognizing, look at this, that everything comes from the hand of God by grace. It's a gift. You've been established somewhere. And he says, if you'll live your life for me, wherever I've planted you, listen to this, you can be peaceful and joyful in the middle of terrible, quote unquote, circumstances or great circumstances. You get it? Okay, so that's what he's been telling us. But see, here's what's going on with Solomon. He's getting older now. In his younger life, right, he had the dad who was David. He's written the Proverbs, and you know, he's on this spiritual high playing his harps, and he didn't play harps, but you know what I mean. And he was just on a spiritual high, and he's playing those Proverbs, man, and then, oh, man, I mean, come on. He penned the Song of Solomon, if you know what I mean. I mean, he's in love, and he knows and recognizes the love of God, and he's feeling great. And then it says in 1 Kings 11, look, listen to this. His love transferred from his love for the Lord to his love. It says for foreign women, but it doesn't. It's not a racial thing. It's a thing of spiritual integrity. It's a thing in which he said, listen, I need you to be yoked spiritually with your wife. And he disregarded that. And his love transferred from the Lord. You can see the word for love, the Lord, in 1 Kings 3 is the same word he uses in 1 Kings 11 when his love was for ladies. He had transferred what was most important to him. We can see it. He had 1,000 wives and concubines. Oh, my goodness. So, he pursued satisfaction in pleasure, in relationships. You get it? Okay, now, we got to the part, and he's looking at all through life. We got to the part last week. It's amazing to me. He said, you know what I'll try? I'll try going down to the house of God and getting some satisfaction. And look what he comes up with. He says, even in the house of God, you can be unsatisfied. Isn't it fascinating? And boy, does that have a lesson for us. Ready? Verse 1, chapter 5. Took me 15 minutes to set this up. Here it is. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. I'm going to make a joke right here, but and draw near to hear. What do you hear with? What do you not hear with? Lips. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. What's the sacrifice of fools? Here's, I'm convinced, what the sacrifice of fools is. For they do not know that they do evil. Are you catching that? The sacrifice of fools, whether it's by an unbeliever or a believer, is this sacrifice. I believe when you come up here, up the steps, things are just tumbling out of your mouth. You have done, listen, you've done no preparation in here to receive, and I'm not up here on a power trip for me, I'm saying receive from the Lord whatever he has for you and to pour out the only words that you're going to speak, hold on, we'll talk about that, in praises to the Lord and exhortations to others. He says a sacrifice of fools is coming up here. I wish I had a seat to give you. And just, you know, slamming down, putting your feet up, and just, yeah, I'm getting, yeah, whatever. One spiritual commentator, or one Old Testament commentator calls it spiritual doodling. You just on your paper, you know, doodling, you know, whatever he's talking about. We'll be out in an hour, and then we'll get on, and we'll see the Steelers or the Buckeyes or whatever. And then, you know, I got things to do this week and all that. And see, he says, I'm not saying it. The writer of Ecclesiastes, as the light starts to come on, kinda in his backslidden state, he says, "Oh my goodness, I went into the house of God, and there's these people who are jocular." and don't pay attention and don't prepare their hearts. They're there because they think God is for them when really they're for God. They're living their life for God. They should be on the edge of their seats wanting to hear from the Word and to receive from Him whatever He has for them. And if when we're just, you know, cavalier, and I'm the worst, folks, so I'm pointing a finger at myself. When we're just cavalier and just hanging out and being jocular and da-da-da-da, you know what it is? It's the sacrifice of fools. And it's evil. Why? Are we grace-based here? Oh, yeah, of course we're grace-based here. Should we have a reverence for God, though, and His holiness and His uniqueness? Yes. What should we be doing when we are driving here from our homes, preparing our hearts to receive what the Lord has for us? It's an important matter. It is an important matter that you receive from the Lord through His word. You get it? He says it here. He says, oh my goodness, I went down to the local church. It was a synagogue back then. And I wanted to walk prudently, but when I got there, to hear, or when I what I understood was that people should be there to hear, but mostly they were there to talk. They don't even know they don't be evil. Listen, don't be rash with your mouth. Oh, sorry about that. We have somebody here with last name Rash. But anyway, don't be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. Complaining. For God is in heaven and you're on earth. There's the proper perspective of worship right there. God is in heaven, you're in earth. He's sovereign, you're not. He's the creator, you're the creature. Therefore, oh, these guys, man, who did this today? These worship leaders are so sneaky. Let your words be few. You ever sang that song and wondered what they were talking about? You know what characterizes the fool? He's always blabbing at the mouth. He doesn't stop to think. He doesn't understand that he doesn't need to be talking all the time. You know how people feel loved? Listen to them. When they have something that's theologically different than you, I know, I see it, I watch it. Don't just be, here it comes. I mean, I'm going to just form this argument why that person's, I'm just going to form the argument because when they shut up, the Lord just says, listen, relax. What you're here for is to pour out to me. I'm holy and you're not. And you need a Savior and I've provided it. So come here and learn of me. Come here and learn of me. Of course, who here loves to have fellowship more than this church? Nobody. We love to have fellowship. We should have fellowship. There's times for that. But when we are coming into the sanctuary of the Lord, we should be ready to hear. Hey, by the way, I want you to put yourself at ease if you think we're teaching legalism here. We're not saying right now, you earn your favor with God because of the way you worship. We ain't saying that. What we're saying is, because of all that Christ has done for us, we are so indebted to the Lord that whatever He asks us to do in terms of the place of worship, we'll do. You see the difference? There's a big difference, folks. We're responding back in obedience and love. We're not responding to gain acceptance. We're responding back in obedience to love in order to do that. And so, you know, in just my little way, you noticed over the last month, I've been studying Ecclesiastes, and I got this part, and I went, the brakes went on in my life. And I've been trying at the beginning just to do 30 seconds of quieting our hearts. I mean, it's not much. And it's been beautiful and sweet, and so we're going to keep doing that. But listen, this is a great lesson for us as the clouds kind of roll back on Solomon. He says, "Don't be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God's in heaven. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words." Now, the Bible talks a lot about speech. You can go later and look at all that. Let it be seasoned with salt, a preservative. Let people what do you do when you eat something salty? What do you immediately want to do? Jesus says that if you'll come and drink from what he has to offer, you'll never go thirsty again. But so what we're doing is we're salting out the word of God so people will get satisfied with the water of the word. You see it? And so so there's a lot of things in the Bible that talks about speech. Don't let anything corrupt come out of your mouth. Oh, why did they have to say that? James says it, right? Don't let anything corrupt come out of your mouth. So there's a lot of things in the Bible. And yet, here, Solomon has come to the conclusion, and rightfully so, as he went down to the house of the Lord to watch a church service, there were people there that were more interested in having their views heard than worshiping the Lord. Interesting. And a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, don't delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have owed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Now, if you study the Bible, there's several vows that are okay in the Bible, and especially in with respect to worship. If you don't, because you know, you'll get a lot of people say, well, that's legalistic, keeping a vow. Really? You ever heard of marriage? What is it? It's a vow. So yes, there's some vows that the Lord talks against, but there's also vows that, especially in the area of worship. I hope today and all days, as you sit here and the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart, oh man, I need to make that right with my sister. I hope that you'll vow to the Lord, Lord, you've spoken to my heart. I will go make it right with my sister because you've impressed it upon me. That's okay. Not just okay. It's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying right here in this area of Ecclesiastes, if that happens to you, just like Nike, do it. Why? Because how do we show our love back to the Lord? How do we show that we're growing in Christlikeness? How? We do it by obeying. And here he says, if you make a vow, remember it before the Lord. It's a serious thing because here's what happens. Oh, Lord, you know, you're here. You got, you know, you're singing, let my words be few. And you're taking communion. And the Lord says, you know, you really ought to go apologize and ask for forgiveness from your sister. And you go, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. And then you get up in the morning on Monday morning. And guess what you start to do? Just like Solomon. Really? That's really going to make a difference? My sister doesn't even care. I haven't talked to her in 5 years. She has no love for me. I have no love for her. Oh, I don't even care. And you get to Thursday and it's all well again. You've sealed it over with a scab of your callous heart. I don't need to do that. That's what Solomon is saying right here, that people do, even in the church. Does that resonate with anybody? So he says it. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. In other words, do what you say and don't... By the way, James also told us, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. Matthew 21, Jesus gives this little parable, or I don't know what you call it, about this one guy, the worker, or the boss comes and says, will you go out and do something for me today? And the one guy says, yes, sir, I'll do it. The other kid says, there ain't no way I'm doing that, boss. The kid that said, yes, sir, sat on his butt, did nothing. The kid who said, I wouldn't do it, went out and actually did the work that the master asked him to do. And Jesus says, which one do you think obeyed? It's easy, right? In other words, the New Testament has a lot to say about this. And we should do what we say, especially in the area when God convicts us and tells us, don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, he says in verse 6. Don't back out of something you once took seriously. That's what this is talking about. Don't back out of something Lord impressed upon you and asked you to take seriously. Is it to take your phone and throw it in the river because you're looking at bad stuff? Then do it. I don't know what it is. Don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. See it? Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands with a question mark? And here it comes. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. And remember, that word for vanity right there is like when you pop a soap bubble. What's left? Nothing. You could be, listen, wouldn't it be sad to wake up at the end of your life? You've been to church 52 weeks a year for, 95 years. You've been sitting back there, and, we all have bad days. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And yet, we can say, when we're faithless, He is faithful still. So we're relied upon the grace of God. But what should we be doing? We should be preparing our hearts to receive and hear from the Lord when we come in there. And if we don't, listen, if you're just sitting here, like I used to do in a homeroom, smarting off to my teachers, is a sacrifice of fools. It's a waste. It's vanity. It's nothing. God says, no, don't do that. He woke up to see this. If you see the oppression of the poor in verse 8, and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness. He's talked about this before. You know this in Ecclesiastes? He's already addressed this same topic. We're gonna talk about why that is here in a minute. Perversion of justice and righteousness in a province. Don't marvel at the matter, for high officials watch over high officials, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. What's he talking about here? The rich take advantage of the poor. Ain't that true? You can talk about Republicans doing it, Democrats doing it. How about politicians doing it? Independent, it doesn't matter. At high levels sometimes, man. There are people up there, and they're more interested in being elected than the people. And what Solomon is saying is, I've watched this happen, and what happens is the ones with more money get into higher places, and they create red tape and a bureaucracy for those of us who are just, middle class or whatever, and it's hard to rise up. And man, Solomon says, that ain't fair. Even as you're thinking about it, you're saying to yourself, yeah, it ain't fair. Right? And it's true. In a lot of places, and Solomon saw this. How about this? He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. Do you get that? Our desires always return. You go on vacation. What happens when you're driving back? You don't celebrate the fact that you were on vacation. You're like, oh, crap, I wish I had another week. I wish I had another 3 weeks. Right? What happens if, talk to teenagers about tennis shoes. Oh, that's fun. You'll see Ecclesiastes right there. Yeah, I know I got the Damian Lillard's sixes, but in 14 months, the sevens are coming out, and I got to have those. Oh, iPhones. Oh, I have an 8. Oh, yeah, I know, but 11 has 3 cameras. What? Why do you need 3 cameras? I mean, your desires always return. You got enough silver, you want more silver. You got a Honda Accord, you want the Honda Accord that's tripped out. You can't just, you got to have the moonroof. And the guy at the dealership, he talks you into it every time. And you come away, and about 3 weeks later, you're like, what in the world did I do that for? I live in PA. I mean, come on. Your desires return. He tells you, he who loves silver won't be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity, because you're always going to want more, and the desire will come back, and you're never going to be satisfied. You might be satisfied for a week with that car, or 2 weeks, but by 3 weeks or 4 weeks, you're going to want more. When goods increase, they increase those who eat them. Rich people, I don't know if you know this, but they have entourages. They need tax people, and they need financial planners, and they have people. Just go to the NBA seminars or the NFL seminars or the Major League Baseball seminars. They talk to them about this very issue, because as soon as you get money, you're going to have friends coming out of the woodwork that need stuff. And Solomon would know. Just go look at one of his lunches that it describes in the book of Kings. I mean, it was above and beyond. And when people came over, I mean, he just had to keep producing and keep producing. And what Solomon came to the conclusion was, you're going to have a lot of people who's going to eat up your goods, going to eat up your money. And what profit have the owners to see them with their eyes? And the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. You understand? If you're living without the Lord in your life, you can still be rich and dedicated unto the Lord. But if you're moving after riches for riches' sake, it's going to cause you extreme anxiety. That's what this is saying. You're not going to be able to sleep. The guy who, is a welder and goes down and welds and, 8 hours, and then he goes home and he takes his kid to basketball practice, and they run through the mall and they enjoy an ice cream. He doesn't have as many anxieties as you do, as the guy with, the billion-dollar portfolio who has all the people around him and all the people counting on him. It's going to be hard and difficult. And so if you're choosing to pursue that lifestyle, understand there's going to be a lot of anxiety and disruption and angst in your soul. And that won't satisfy you. All you have to do is look at Howard Hughes. You know the stories about him. He became a recluse. I think I forget the movie star he married. They stayed in their rooms at the Beverly Hills Hotel, $175 a day. They stayed in there for several years and they never saw each other. Oh, by the way, no one ever saw them. They were recluse. It caused him so much anxiety. He couldn't even come outside. He couldn't even go be with his wife. Well, there's a severe evil which I've seen under the sun: riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. Sounds just like Job, right? Job found out the same thing. And to go as he came, and he'll take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. There's a severe evil, he says in 13. Riches that you hoard up only hurt you. The more you have, the more you have to lose. And you're worried about it. I remember I told you this story one time. We moved to Hawaii. We had nothing, man. We were so blessed, though, to have this pastor and his wife who lived in Colorado half the time and lived in Hawaii half the time, and they had a furnished apartment. And one thing they had that they let us use, it was hysterical. It was a burnt orange, rusted out Pacer. Was it a Pacer? Oh, Plymouth Horizon. There we go. I get it mixed up. Plymouth Horizon. And it was really funny. You know, in Hawaii, it rains every day. It rains every day. Every single day, it rains every day. Just for a little bit, but it rains. And our little Plymouth Horizon, the window wouldn't go all the way up. And then also, we don't tell the Kellers in Colorado this, but we kept our boogie boards in the back that had sand and nastiness. And you'd get in that car with the wet and the sand and the boogie boards, and it smelled to high heaven. But guess what? I shouldn't say it this way, but it was a Plymouth Horizon, man. Who cared? I remember telling my dad that once. When we first got married, before we moved to Hawaii, we got this teal Honda Accord, loaded, man. And an ice storm came. And you want to hear one of the dumbest things I ever did in my life? I took my umbrella because I didn't have a scraper, and the ice storm I couldn't see, and I scraped it with the umbrella. Guess what it did to the windows? Scratches everywhere. I was sick for weeks. I mean, I couldn't believe it. But listen, if I did that to the Plymouth Horizon, we'd have laughed and joked about it. You get it? The possession possessed me. But the Plymouth Horizon didn't. You see this in here. Those riches perish through misfortune. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. You worry about it. Riches perish through misfortune. Riches can go away. I mean, I got news for you folks, and I'm not an apocalyptic in this area, but I mean, that stock market is tenuous. And if you're basing your hope in a stock market, I'm just saying, watch out. Because it could be gone tomorrow, all of it. Remember a couple years ago I said this? Remember when Greece went into bankruptcy? You heard, oh, Greece went into bankruptcy. You know, I'm not trying to be too callous, but I was like, okay, Greece went into bankruptcy. But then the next week, our economy went, phoom. And you're like, Greece had that impact on our economy? Oh, my goodness. It's tenuous. Your money, our money, it's tenuous. It's just there, and it could go away at any time. And that's what he found out. He knew this, and it came as he came from his mother's womb. In fact, he said, my goodness, I know I'm rich, but I'm going to go, and I'm going to die just like the pauper. And if I'm counting on work and riches to make me happy, I'm in deep trouble. This also is a severe evil, he says in 16. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness and has much sorrow and sickness and anger. If you want to be a miser, you'll be miserable. Same word. Misers are miserable. And Solomon found that out. Here's what I have seen, though. The clouds come back. You see it? He's between depression. Oh, my gosh. I can't believe this. I'm going to lose it all. And the things that I've been living for is just nothing. And then he remembers and he starts preaching to himself and the clouds part. Watch what he does. And he goes, well, here's what I have seen. It's good and fitting for one to eat and drink. What are you talking about? Hey, look back into chapter 2. Verse 24, he did the same thing. Nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For he who can eat or have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man as good in his sight. Go back to chapter 5, verse 18. Here's what I've seen. It's good and fitting for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor, which he toils under the sun all the days of his life. Listen to this, which God gives him. See, here's the point. When you understand that God, you know, what happens when we get rich? You know what happens? Well, I did go to Wittenberg. I did go to law school. I listen to some of these people talk about problems and how they can't figure them out. And I can figure out problems, and guess what starts to happen? I start to feel like I'm better than other people. And hear what Solomon says. I mean, who could be more tempted to feel like he was better than others than Solomon? Wisdom. Handsome. Food on the table. Best houses. Best cars, best chariots, best clothes, blah, blah, blah. He could feel like he was better. And here he said, but I was so unsatisfied and so disturbed. It was only till I recognized that God gave them to me that it made any sense. Listen, what do you have? God gave it to you. You have it because God gave it to you. He actually says in 1 Timothy 16, we're welcome to enjoy all things, but only when we recognize it's come from the hand of God as a creature and not the creator ourselves. You get it? So the clouds part, and he says, well, it's okay. God gives them to me, for that's my heritage. It's for every man to God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it and to given him and to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. You understand? He's trying to make, do you understand something? He's trying to make you real dissatisfied and unsatisfied and restless. Look at this. Watch this. So that you'll love the giver way more than you'll love the gifts. That's what he's trying to do in your life. You feel like when you're asking all these questions, which are legitimate questions, I'm not patting you on the head and say, deal with it. And the Lord, I'm not doing that. But what I'm saying is, when you have questions, why did my dad die? Why won't she go out with me? Why was my life here and not there? Why don't I have that car? Why don't I live in that house? Why don't I have these clothes? Why don't I have that job? When you have those questions, which are legitimate questions, do you understand what God is? If you'll understand what God is trying to do, you'll make more sense of life. And it's this: He's trying to get you to love Him more than you love the gifts. Do we want people to die around here? No, of course not. We're sad. Jesus was sad. Let me tell you something. You ever understood why we can trust God with our suffering? Why can you trust God with your suffering? My suffering. Why can we trust God with our suffering? Because He suffered. He's not some big ogre in the sky. You say, you deal with it down there, and I'll be back when you're at the end of your life. You deal with it. No, He comes in your suffering because He's experienced suffering. He gave up His only Son, Jesus Christ, and knows. And Christ submitted to the will of the Father, even unto death. He can be trusted. Listen, He can be trusted with your suffering. He wants you to love Him. He wants your heart. How about this? For you should circle this and remember it and memorize it. And this will be the high school Bible study memorization verse this week, 520. For He will not dwell. See, the person who understands what we just talked about over the last 4 minutes, the person who understands that, listen to what Solomon finds out. That person, he or she, will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Are you kidding me? So I studied chapter 6, but I ain't taking you there. And here's why. Because we need to understand that verse. Here it is. Look, let's just read it again. Look at this. You're saying, like Solomon, how come people increase in goods and I don't? How come people live on that side of the tracks and I don't? How come I have this health problem and or they don't? Sorry, I've been saying it wrong. How come he has that job and I don't? How come they have a successful marriage and I don't? How come my person that I love the most died and theirs didn't? And why, God, it's not fair. And you're saying that. And I understand it because I've asked those questions myself. I think that these things in life, this search that you have in life and the questions you ask leads you to a dissatisfaction because God wants you to depend on Him, not the gifts. See, when you enjoy Him, when you enjoy the Lord, listen. When you enjoy the Lord, not the gifts, the things that are vain in life just disappear. There becomes substance in your life. And one of the things that mark your life, listen to this, is the joy of your heart. It is the thing that occupies your life all day long. God keeps him or her busy with the joy of his heart. So the question becomes, what's the joy of your heart? He wants to root out idols in your heart because he knows if you'll put him as your treasure, all the other things will follow. But see, here's what we do. Uh-oh, I'm going to get in trouble for this. We put up here husband or wife first. Kids first. Job first. Pleasure first. Hobby first. Da-da-da-da. God somewhere down in the bottom of the heart. He says, you got it reversed. If you'll flip it to the top, you're going to be busy all day with my joy. Wow. Okay, so now let's talk about it because I bet there's some people in here who don't know the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And some people here don't know the joy of the Lord. Some people in here don't even have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's the first step. It's the step. is you and I, we must recognize that we can't come to God except by the blood of Christ. I read it to you in Ephesians 2 this morning. There's only one way to heaven. Sorry, it's the most loving thing I've ever heard. I would never teach my kindergartner 70 ways to tie their shoes. It'd just be cruel. The Lord says, there's just one way. Listen, he who comes unto me, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's the most loving, merciful thing I could ever think of. We recognize that we're sinners and we're separated from God. Who here thinks there's a sinner? Oh man, three people. That's weird. I'm kidding. We're sinners. The Bible says we're sinners. The Bible says our hearts are deceptively wicked. And man, is that true? If you've been a Solomon and examined that truth, you ever got a thought in your head in the middle of church and you're like, what in the world? Where did that come from? Our hearts are deceptively wicked without the Lord. And the Bible says that for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of the Lord, and that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. You and I, we need a Savior. We need the Savior, not the gifts. The gifts will come later. But the first and foremost thing, our chief need, is to have our sins forgiven and to come back to the Lord. So here's what I'm going to do. Have our guys and gals, no, just guys today, and if they're going to help us, lead us in worship. Are we doing that? Okay, then what I'm going to do is I want to pray right now. And here's what I want you to say. Do you know that the Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life? If I asked you right now, don't tune out here. I know I've gone long. I turned the air off, so it's really hot in here. Thanks, Edie. But don't tune out right here. If I asked you if you were going to heaven and you say, I don't know, you can know today. The Bible says that you all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and those who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again, the Bible says you might be saved. It does not say that. It says you shall be saved. And so I'm going to pray right now before worship one last time and then go out of here. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I want you to slip your hand up and then I want you to come talk with me. Okay? Don't look around and sneak around. I've done that before. But let's just do this. Let's pray. And bow your heads and Lord, we just come together as brothers and sisters, and we recognize that we can only be grateful when we recognize that it's the grace that saves us, not anything we can earn. And Lord, just now, even as we're sitting here, if somebody doesn't know if they have eternal life and they want to know, I just want them to slip up their hand and ask the Lord to come into their life. And if that's you, I want you to do it, and because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible also says it's appointed once to die and then the judgment. You don't go to purgatory, folks. So if that's you, I want you to raise your hand and we're going to pray with you and welcome you into the family of God. And if you have been coming into the church and just kind of giving a sacrifice of fools, if you've, just been coasting, if that's you and you want to just say, Lord, I just want to be zealous and give you my all, I want you to just raise your hand and we're going to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. And we're going to pray with you after, and I want you to come up here. So here's where we go. Keep going. Lord, thank you so much for this day and for these people who would come and hear and listen, Lord, to your word. I'm praying that by your Spirit you'd convict the hearts of the people who are here, starting with mine. Lord, that we would be people who want to hear from you and not just blather on and on and on about ourselves all the time. And yet, Lord, we need help and sometimes need to ask help. So we're just praying, Lord, that you'd show us how to do that in love and appropriateness. Appropriateness, or whatever I'm trying to say. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts as we go forward this week to love a hurting and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody says, amen. Amen. So if you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to come up after, and I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes. And God bless you guys. Have a great week.
Let's stand. This will be better.